So we begin with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank thee again for all thy blessings toward us. We thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for all the resources, all the provisions that was made for us here in this desert pathway. We thank thee too for our blessed Lord Jesus, the one who lived here for thine own glory and for thy praise. How he glorified thee in everything that he did, every step. How he was here for thy joy and thy delight. And we read of him, a man approved of God. And we pray this afternoon that we might have a fresh vision, a fresh glimpse of him. Our hearts might be warmed, that we might seek to continue to live here for his glory and for his praise. So we ask for thy help, both for speaker and hearer alike. We pray that the word of God would speak to each of our hearts. And as we would come to the end of this meeting, as it were, that we would have a fresh desire, motivation, to seek to live here for the glory and for the praise of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So we ask these things as we give thanks in his precious name. Amen. Now, I wonder if I could give just a quick summary, maybe for the benefit of some who were not here yesterday, of some of the portions that we had before us. And we began by saying that we are living in the last days, that signs abound. As we look around, indications of the last day. And then we wanted to make a distinction between what is referred to as the end times and the last days. And we wanted to make the connection that the last days is connected with the church age, as it were, this day of grace. And what characterizes the last day. And we have, on the one hand, failure. There is failure in the testimony, and we were noticing that, as it were, whatever is committed in the hands of man ends in failure. And I don't want to spend much time something's missing. Well,
that's fine.
Well, I didn't want to spend much time, but I wanted to show quickly the thought of what is considered a dispensation or an age, that it's a time where God has tested man with respect to his obedience and some specific revelation of the will of God. And we notice that in Scripture they are what are called dispensations. And generally it's mentioned there are seven dispensations. And that was the slide I wanted to show. But we have the dispensation of innocence. If you're making notes in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28. We have the dispensation of conscience or moral responsibility, again in Genesis chapter 3, the dispensation of human government, the dispensation of promise, and then of law. Sorry, human government would be chapter 8, verse 15, thereabout, chapter 9, dealing with Noah, where God committed to him by man. If man shed blood, by man his blood should be shed. So we have civil government established. And we have the dispensation of promise with Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. The dispensation of law in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 or thereabout. And then we have the church, the dispensation of the church. And all that we're talking about has to do with this dispensation of the church in which we're living. This church age, as it were, coming to the end of this church age. And we were noticing that in this day of failure in which we live, that things are not going to get better. As a matter of fact, we have in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the last days, difficult times, perilous times shall come, and things are going to go from bad to worse. So the thought is that we are not to look for recovery, for improvement, so to speak. And what we are called upon in 2 Timothy, we are called upon to respond with individual faithfulness. That there's corporate failure. We notice briefly that in 1 Timothy, the apostle writes the church of God. There he speaks of how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God. There we have the foundation of the truth, as it were, and how he was to conduct himself. And there we are given instructions how we're to conduct ourselves. But when we come to 2 Timothy, we notice that there is failure, corporate failure. And so we refer now to 2 Timothy, we have the expression, the foundation of God standing sure, but it's a great house. It's no more referred to as the house of God, so to speak, but we have the great house. And in the great house, we have vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And then we notice in the things that were stable and unchanging, and brothers of God. So on the one hand, what is committed to man, there is failure, but what is of God stands sure, and there is stability. And as we go through, we notice a number of things that are of God in the book of Timothy. Now we had in chapter 2 examples given to us, and we notice the soldier, and what that brings to mind, that we are in a battle. We have in Ephesians to put on the old armor of God. But we were looking at what characterizes the soldier and how there is the need for personal denial. And then we have the athlete, the one who strives for a crown. In that second book of Timothy, the apostle speaks of striving, as it were, in different aspects. And he speaks of those who are striving for a crown. But then mentions that they're not to strive over words, that I'm looking for it in verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words, which is of no profit. And then we have in verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. So when we think of fighting and stuff, we have to recognize, when we speak of the soldier, we have to recognize who the enemy is, and we not be striving among ourselves and striving about things that are of no profit, no spiritual benefit. And then we had the patience of the farmer. And we were noticing that this pathway in which we're in, oftentimes there is not going to be instant reward, but that we are to strive on. And then we have the workman, the one who rightly dividing the word of truth. And there is study to show thyself approved. We have a vessel, meet for the master's use. And then we have the servant. And we were noticing, as we go through in each of these chapters, that there are some key words we were underlining. And the first one we had in chapter 1 was to hold on. And then we had in chapter 2 to pass on. And then we had in chapter 3 to press on. And I think that's where we ended yesterday, where we have the thought that continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now today I wanted to draw attention to the resources that we had. We finished with the thought of continuing thou in the things which thou hast learnt and are assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And so the first thing I wanted us to notice is the resources that we have for a day of failure. What is it that we are supposed to continue in this day of failure? When there is failure, there are dangers, we said. And one of the dangers is to do nothing. And another danger, we said, was to seek to do something in the energy of the flesh. Try to fix things and straighten things out. Maybe try to straighten others out. And we said another danger is to lose sight of what is of God. And then we had another danger of despair and discouragement, where we want to give up and to turn back. But I wonder if another danger is that in a day of failure, we look for new things. And so the apostle says, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. This is not the day for looking around for novelty and new ideas and new things. It's continuing in the scriptures. The sound words, continue in the things you have learned. Dear ones, the thought I'm trying to underline is that the scripture is sufficient. The word of God is sufficient for every need, every occasion. We don't have to be reaching out for new ideas and new things and new whatever. Let's go back to the scriptures. That's our resource. I was thinking, you know, it might be good to have a long list of things. But when you think of what the apostle says, he doesn't give us a long list of things. He says, continue in the things you have heard. The scriptures. And so the Spirit of God would bring before us the scriptures. They are sufficient for this time of need. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let me just turn to it. I had a few slides which are not on this drive. And so we have in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed. We need to recognize that. In this day when there is attacks on the Word of God, when men would try to find fault, when they would, the Bible contains the Word of God. No, the Bible is the Word of God. And when people are going to say, well, this scripture I believe, and that scripture I believe, and this I want to follow, and that I have a problem with, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have to start there. If we don't recognize that, and we're not willing to bow to the scriptures, how can we be faithful to the Lord in this day of failure? Now, yesterday we underlined the importance of approved of God. How can there be God's approval if I'm doing things that are contrary to the scriptures? If my practices are not in accordance with the Word of God? How can God approve of what is being done if it's not according to the scriptures? And so all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it says, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. Now we have to begin there. It says doctrine. Now, scripture is the basis of the truth, the basis of our actions. All doctrine, everything has to find, as it were, its basis in the Word of God. It is the basis for everything, the truth. Now, somebody says, it shows us what is right. The doctrine shows what is right. We have in Acts 2 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That has to come first. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, 42. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day, I'm reading verse 41, were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And here's the point I was trying to make. Doctrine has to be the basis. The word of God has to be the basis of our fellowship. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. And then we have fellowship. Sometimes we want to have fellowship at the expense of the truth. But the truth, the word of God, has to come first. So it says, it's profitable for doctrine. And then we have reproof or conviction. This is the truth applied. When the truth is applied, when it is stern, as it were, inward, it brings about conviction. It shows up what is contrary to the word. So it shows you what is not right. So the word of God, first of all, shows us what is right. And then it is good for conviction. It shows up in us, in our actions and in our attitude, what is contrary, what is not right. And then it is good for correction, for setting right. It's the only basis to set things right. Now, it shows us what is right. It shows us what is not right. And when to set things right, it has to be based on the scriptures, on the word of God. The scriptures, their one, is sufficient. Oftentimes, we're trying to set things right according to our ideas and according to what we think. Oh, it is the scriptures. It's good for correction. If there is going to be correction, it has to be according to the truth, according to the word of God. And then there's the thought of instruction. It teaches us how to keep right. So the apostle says that as from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, and that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And there ones, as I was saying, it's all we need, because it says in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect. Truly furnish, thoroughly furnish unto every good work. That's all we need, the scriptures. And I wanted us to notice as we go along that there is this, what I call, common thread. In all of these chapters, when we come to chapter 4, we're going to have the preach the word. But I want us to underline this common thread throughout all the chapters we have had so far. In chapter 1, the word of God takes central stage. The apostle Paul puts the word of God in this prominent place. Sometimes we depreciate, we try to make less out of the word of God. But the word of God, the apostle says, in this day of failure, in this day of declension, the word of God has to have precedence. It is given a prominent place. And so before we move on a little bit, I wonder if we can go back and just underline how, what a prominent place is given to the word of God. So in chapter 1, there it is spoken out in verse 13 as sound words. Hold fast the form of sound words. That which is sound. It's mentioned there as sound words. Now in chapter 2, we have in verse 15, to study, to show thyself, strive diligently, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so in chapter 2, again the scriptures are brought before us. In verse 9, we also have the expression that the word of God is not bound. So the word of God is given a rightful place, place of prominence, in anything that's going to deal with faithfulness on our part in this day of failure. And then we just noticed in chapter 3, the expression of the Holy Scriptures in verse 15. From a child thou hast known the sacred Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, and how all Scripture is God-breathed. So the Scriptures, the Word of God, is given a prominent place. And then when we come to chapter 4, we would be told to preach the Word. And so again, in each chapter, we have the Scriptures brought before us. So we had the thought of holding on. We had the thought of passing on. First receiving, and then passing on. That was chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, we had the thought of pressing on. And so we said that we're to continue. In spite of all that's going on, continue that. That's the word for me. That's the word for you. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. So with that, let's go over to chapter 4. Now in chapter 4, we would have the heading, labor on. The danger is, we don't see any fruit. We don't see any changes, so to speak. And it's, what's the use? What's the use? The apostle says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and kingdom, preach the word, be diligent, be urgent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort or encourage with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away from the truth and shall turn unto fables. But as for you, watch thou in all things. Endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them who also that love his appearing. Dear ones, labor on. The apostle says, in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus, we are not to lose sight of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is speaking of his coming broadly. In Matthew 24, we have there the thought of the servant who said in his heart, my master delayeth his coming. And so now he started to act, as it were, because it was a far distant thing. Oftentimes, as we go along in our desert pathway, in this day of failure, if we lose sight of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and I say the imminency of his coming, oftentimes, you know, we could push it into the far distant future. And when we do that, in essence, we say it has no practical application to my life today. If we do not recognize the soon coming of the Lord Jesus, we are not going to bring our lives into conformity, as it were, that the Lord might come today. We live as if, you know, we live unto ourselves that something in the far distant future. So losing sight of the coming of the Lord Jesus breeds failure, individual failure. We said this book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, calls for individual faithfulness. If we're going to hold on, if we're going to pass on, we're going to study and pass on, if we're going to press on, if we're going to labor on, it has to be because we have before our eyes, it's in view of the return of the Lord Jesus. And so the apostle brings this before Timothy. Now there's a distinction made between the appearing and the rapture. Now we know that the rapture is for the believer. The Lord Jesus is coming. And this is precious for us. When the Lord Jesus comes and he raptures all believers, this we have in common. This has nothing to do with works. This is based on what the Lord Jesus has done for us. I mean, this is nothing to do with our works. It is not because of what we have done that the Lord Jesus is going to take us to heaven. It says it's for by grace are we saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So that's the rapture. That's what we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We can turn to it very quickly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have the rapture brought before us. It says, I would not have you... I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there we have the rapture. And I believe maybe in a general way this is what the apostle mentions, but not specifically. Here in Corinthians, he speaks of the appearing. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, we mentioned that yesterday, and that's why I keep referring to it. In Matthew 24, the disciples ask about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give light, the star shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in glory of the clouds, in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, this is still future. The Lord Jesus coming in power and great glory, that is still future. And that is what we speak of here, I think, where it speaks of the appearing of the Lord Jesus. It's when the Lord Jesus comes to reign, when he comes back to this scene to set up his kingdom. And here's the point I'm trying to make. That's where rewards are connected. Our rewards for our service here below is not connected so much with the rapture, but it's connected with the kingdom. When the Lord Jesus sets up his kingdom, we read in Revelation 20 that they reign with him for 1,000 years. There we're talking about the millennium. And that's what I think the apostle is bringing here before Timothy, where he says, and let me just put my hand on it. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And it says, preach the word, be urgent, be instant, be diligent, in season, out of season. Brethren, let us not lose sight of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Let us not put it as the far distant future. Let it be the incentive for present faithfulness, for our actions now, in this scene in which we live, in this day in which we live. We do so in the light of the appearing and the kingdom of our blessed Lord Jesus. And then we also have this thought of the rewards. Now he speaks also of rewards in view of his approval, and also in view of the rewards. And there the apostle says, he says that, first of all, he mentions that we are to do it diligently, we are to do it in season, because again, what would happen? The failure. Those who would not endure sound doctrine. We talk of the importance of the word. Preaching the word. He says there's going to come a time when people don't want to hear the truth. As in a previous day when they would say to the prophet, prophesy to us smooth things. Things, pleasant things. People want ministry that is, you know, good to the ear. Pleasant. Nice sounding. Don't upset things, so to speak. But he says, preach the word. Preach the word. Now, there's going to come a time, he says, when they would heap themselves teachers, their own likeness, teacher. They themselves are going to find those who suit them, bring them a message that they approve of, so to speak. And so they heap to themselves teachers. They're having itching ears. Teachers who tell them what they want to hear. People who do not teach the word. We have that in chapter 2. That they were to pass on what they received. But they're going to heap to themselves those who are of their own liking. Tell them what they want to hear. The Apostle Paul says, you know, that day is coming. I think it's already here, don't you? We are living in the last days, we said. That day is already here. And so the apostle says, be instant, in season, out of season. Question we're asking is, what can I do in this day of failure? Continue. Preach the word. Press on. We might not see much fruit or results. Crowds might not come in. You know, sometimes with jealousy, you look around and you see these mega churches. They're filled to capacity and so on. And it's like, you know, why continue? Why carry on, so to speak? They are somehow, you know, as it were, they're giving the people what they want to hear. But preach the word, he says. In season, out of season. Because there will come a time when, because they turn away from the truth, they heap to themselves that which is false. They believe fables. Fairy tales and fictions. But watch now. Here's another word for us. To be watchful. To be circumspect. To be sober. Level-headed. As we continue on in this Christian pathway. He says, but watch now. Then he says that we have the rewards brought before us. The apostle says there's a crown of righteousness. And then the Lord, who is the righteous judge. And I also want to mention that as we go through this book, the apostle, the Spirit of God, brings before us, as it were, the rewards. And he brings it before us in the day of manifestation, as it were. And so I wanted, before we finish, to mention a couple of things as we look again at this book of Timothy, 2 Timothy. And what I wanted to underline is, back again in chapter 1, In chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "For which cause also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed." He says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Here in chapter 4, he says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Brethren, there is a that day that's coming. And that day, how I live in this day, is going to determine the rewards of that day. The apostle doesn't want us to lose sight of that day. Oftentimes we're only concerned about today. We're only occupied with this day. My interests and so on. We live only for, as it were, today. But the apostle at the beginning of this book and also at the end, he speaks of that day. That is that day of manifestation. He says, God is the righteous judge. He's not going to shortchange you. God is not, you know, sometimes you think you didn't get what you were worth. Have you ever feel that sometimes? As if you did so much and then you received so little in return. Have you ever feel that way sometimes? Sometimes your job and you think that you put so much energy and there is no recognition. Nobody seems to notice. He is the righteous judge, the apostle says. Everything would be rightly evaluated. Every single sacrifice, every expression of faithfulness to our blessed Lord Jesus. He is the righteous judge. It's going to be righteously evaluated and rewarded. It's not man's approval and man's appreciation and man's assessment. It's his assessment that matters. It is his approval that matters. It is his commendation that really makes the difference. And so the apostle says, he's the righteous judge. Don't lose sight of that. Let us live in this day in view of that day. You know, back in chapter 1, he makes mention of one who, Onesiphorus, he said, when we had those who failed and turned away, in verse 16, he says, "The Lord grant mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. Nothing would go unanswered. Think of this man going to Rome. Think of all the dungeons in Rome. And I'm looking for the Apostle Paul. And he goes here and there. He's not here. He's not there. Maybe after a while you get tired. Well, I try. Says he sought me out diligently. And he found me. He refreshed the apostle. The apostle says, you know what? In that day, God took note of it. It's going to be rewarded in that day. Brethren, all I'm trying to say is let us live in this day. Let us live today in view of that day. Let us not lose sight of there is coming a day. There is coming a day when our blessed Lord Jesus will be given his rightful place. And then all would be manifested really for what they're worth. It's in his eyes. It's going to be the day of manifestation. So, I don't want to keep you too long. But the apostle brings his own example to Timothy. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I can't help but tell you a little story. It's a personal little story. It's about finishing the course. When I was about 10 years old, so thereabout, my primary school had a race. They had this, it was a 3-mile race. And they plotted the course that we were supposed to run. And I wanted to participate. So I had to pay, I think it was 25 cents or something. And somebody paid the 25 cents for me. So I got into the race. And then we started. And when I was halfway through or thereabout, I just got tired. So I start walking. I met another friend and we start. And then we look around and we saw there were people far ahead of us. And I look back and I saw there was another kid, he was just kind of walking along. And we said, oh, let's give up. It's not worth it. We're not going to win because these people who had gone ahead, they're going to get the prize anyway. So we took a shortcut. And we got back. When we got back to the starting, there was a whole crowd of people. And they thought that we were, we had finished the race. So when we came in, they were beginning to cheer, and then they were told that we didn't do the whole thing. We didn't run the whole course. So we had to step aside. But here's the point. That boy who was behind us, who was walking, after about 15 or 20 minutes, he walked in. He came, and they were cheering. He had gone the whole way. There was a prize for those who had gone the whole way. I didn't know that. I thought there was only a prize for the one who got there first. And so I gave up. I always remember that kid who was behind me. I was in front of him. But he got a prize because he went the whole way. He stayed the course. The apostle says, I have fought the good fight.
I have finished the course. Brethren, don't give up. I learned a lesson. Stay the course. Stay the course. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. There is a prize for everyone. And that's what the apostle said. He said, it's not only for me. For everyone who loves the appearing of our blessed Lord Jesus. Dear ones, you know, when I look at this portion, at the end of the apostle's life, he could write the words, no regrets. He didn't have any regrets. You know, it bothers me, it troubles me, that at the end of this course, am I going to have regrets? You know, we've been here for a number of years sometimes. And oftentimes we look back and it's a lifetime of regrets. If only I could do it again. If only I had the opportunity. If only. It's a lifetime of regrets. The apostle could write, no regrets. I have fought the fight. I have finished the course. No regrets. God grant there once that for you and for me, this new year that we've been brought into, we mentioned that yesterday, forgetting those things which are behind. Forget about the failures of yesterday and yesteryear. Let us live in view of the soon return of our blessed Lord Jesus, when he would be given his rightful place. And at the end of it all, we might be able to say, no regrets. Approved of God. Approved of God. God grant that such might be your desire and mine as we ask afresh this question, what can I do in this day of failure? For his name's sake.